Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this day to come together as your people here in this place. And we thank you, O Lord, that we are able to worship you, that you give us strength and health, that we are able to pray and sing the hymns, but also that we are able to read your word, to listen to your word, and to preach from your word. And we ask, O Lord, open our hearts now when we again will read your word together and when there is the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that this place, this morning, may be a gate to heaven. And we pray that your word may be manna for our souls. So do good to us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So a few weeks ago, you got a sermon from Pastor Austin from Zechariah. And in that chapter 6, if I'm right, there is the mention of the high priest who is at the same time a king. And the children know, I think, who that is. Who was at the same time high priest and king? Do you know? Who knows that? Who was at the same time a high priest and a king? If you know it, say it. Someone, put your hand up. If you know who was at the same time high priest and king. I think you listened well. Well, let me help you a little bit. It was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This morning, we will focus on the high priest. That's Jesus Christ. He is the high priest, the great high priest. And we will read together from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I will read for you the whole chapter. But this morning we will look especially to the verses 14 to 16. But I will read the whole chapter so that you see the context of it, because it's really important what is going on here in this chapter, to see the verses before verses 14 to 16. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, we will read together. I've written above my sermon, our great high priest, our great high priest. God's holy and infallible word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached, did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So now we come to our text. This is the warning we get, verses 1 to 13. Now we come to verses 14 to 16, and that's an encouragement. But we can't go to the encouragement before we have seen the warning. Verse 14, the encouragement. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is God's holy word. So I've written again above my sermon, our great high priest. The Hebrews, the people to whom this letter is written, they know the books of Moses very well. And that's the reason why we see so much of the Old Testament language here in this letter, in this book. Already in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is called a merciful and faithful high priest. But between chapters 2 and 4, there we can read an important warning. The people of Israel are mentioned there as an example for us. Chapter 4 of the letter of the Hebrews speaks about entering into his rest and mentions the people of Israel who were not able to enter Canaan because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they became disobedient, and the people of Israel did not longer trust their covenant God, but they feared much more the nations around them. We know how this story here in chapter 4 carries on, and the story of the people of Israel. We know that from the Old Testament. The people of Israel were sent back into the desert, into the wilderness, and the 40 days of exploring the land of Canaan became 40 years of traveling around in the desert before they were able to enter the promised land. They did not trust God, and therefore they wandered in the wilderness. They did not get rest. So that's the warning here in chapter 4. Do not follow this example. In the beginning of chapter 4, a comparison is made between those who enter his rest and those who do not enter. We have read it. The writer to the Hebrews speaks about the proclamation of the gospel, and he makes a connection between enter his rest and faith and trusting the gospel. Well, we thank God today that there is still the possibility for Jew and Gentile to enter that true rest. We see that to enter the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, is a shadow. It's a picture of the real Sabbath rest, the new heaven and the new earth. David calls us also in Psalm 95 when he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness." That rest was not yet fully a reality. It was not Canaan, but it is more than Canaan. It is being in Christ, and in the future, the real rest, when we may live with Christ, when there is a new heaven and a new earth. The Apostle John speaks about this in his book Revelation. When we are in Christ by faith, then we know the true rest. We share in the everlasting joy which God Himself enters when He rested on the seventh day. He has made that true rest possible at Calvary. Rest on this earth in Christ and rest in heaven with Christ. It's good to know that rest not means that we the rest we have when we stop working. But rest here, the rest that is mentioned here, is much more a condition, a situation when we are in, a condition where we have fully peace with God. It's a condition. It is not now and then. It is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." But when you do not know anything about this rest, then it is still now the time to enter that rest. There is still a possibility today. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul." Well, let verse 11 of chapter 4 be a call to us today. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Diligent does not mean that we can enter that rest by works, but it means that we have to persevere, forgetting what lays behind and looking forward for the things to come. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to His word, not giving in to a message that tickles the ears of the world, but to say with Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Maybe there is someone this morning here who says, "How can I do it? How can I persevere? How can I persevere to enter that rest?" It's my prayer this morning that our text will give an answer to that question, and that this text will be an encouragement for all of us. So we will look especially this morning to verses 14 to 16. And I have three thoughts. There are three verses, and I have three thoughts. In the first place, that our great high priest is a given high priest. That's our first thought. Second, he is a sympathizing high priest. And in the third place, he is a giving high priest. So three thoughts. He is a given high priest. He is a sympathizing high priest. And he is a giving high priest. But first of all, verse 14. A given high priest. We can read in that verse, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We have a great high priest, one who is better than Aaron. It is written in the present tense. It points us to a possession which is given to us. Do we not acknowledge that every good gift is from above? James helps us to recognize every good gift, he says, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Well, this great high priest is given to us by the Father, given to a world who was lost in sin and guilt. Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, who was born from the Virgin Mary, he was the baby from Bethlehem. And here we see his humiliation. He came from heaven down to this earth. He who is without sin. He who is perfect. He who is that great high priest. Actually, we say with the words great high priest, he is the great, great priest. He is a priest like no other. And when we read the chapters of the letter to the Hebrews, the first chapters, then we see that he is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron. He is much more. He is the greatest and he is the most perfect one. Why? Because he is Jesus, the Son of God. He is without sin, completely perfect. He is born without sin and have never sinned. Therefore, he is a perfect high priest. And that is what he must be. Remember that the high priest of the Old Testament also has to sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. But Jesus, the Son of God, didn't have to sacrifice for himself. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. Why did he do that? To give life, everlasting life, everlasting rest for all those who in faith and obedience put their trust in him, in his sacrifice that is accomplished on the tree of Calvary. Friends, do you see that he is a given high priest? But verse 14 says more. It says he has passed through the heavens. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what we can read in chapter 1 verse 3 already. Here we see his exaltation. Jesus, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He had purged our sins, and after that, this given high priest sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is the Father. The place of honor is taken by him. The work is accomplished. He has passed through the heavens, and he has entered the true tabernacle. It points us to the high priest from the Old Testament again, who once a year enters the Holy of Holies. And children, I have again a question for you. What was the task of the high priest in the Old Testament once a year when he went in on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies? What did he do there in the Holy of Holies? Say it, yes. Yes, and what did he sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat? Blood. Very good. He sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and before he had to atone for the sins of the people, but also for the sins of himself. It was only the high priest who was allowed to enter that place once a year. The Holy of Holies is a picture, again, a shadow of heaven. The great high priest is the Son of God, Jesus, who once and for all made atonement by his own blood. And after everything was accomplished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. This makes him so totally different compared with the earthly high priest. It was once and for all. It was perfect because he was without sin. And the Father accepted this sinless offer, this sinless sacrifice of his own Son. This sacrifice did not have to be repeated as in the time of the Old Testament. God the Father accepted this high priest and his perfect sacrifice. Verse 14 reminds us to hold fast to our confession. What is this confession? Jesus, the Son of God, is our Redeemer. He is the foundation of our faith. We are united in Him. That is what chapter 3 verse 14 shows us. Chapter 3 verse 14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That is the place where we are when we believe in Christ. Friends, the reason to hold fast to this confession is clear. Because He is given to us. He has suffered for us. He has passed through the heavens for us. And He has accomplished everything. He entered the rest, and we may follow in and through Him. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews encourages us today to hold fast our confession, to hold fast what we have received in Jesus, the Son of God. We proclaim Him. We bear witness of Him in our families, at work, in the places where we live. We have a great high priest. Let us believe in Him with our hearts, and let us make confession of Him to the people with our mouth. In Romans 10 verse 10, Paul helps us, and he says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So this is not a mantra. Paul clearly says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Are you already connected with this high priest? He gives life, everlasting life, for all those who put their trust in Him. The gospel, the good news, is proclaimed today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Let's think now about our second point. He is a sympathizing high priest. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He is a sympathizing high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. It's very important. How was it possible that the Son of God in all points was tempted as we are? Because He was fully man. At the same time, God and man. One person, two natures. We can't understand this with our human knowledge, but we believe it because the Word of God teaches us it. Did you already bow for the Word of this God? When we could understand everything of God, then God was not longer God. We may never forget that He is the Creator, and that we are His creatures. Well, this shows us our position very clear. He created us. At the same time, He's also fully man. Why? So that He can help us. We who lie down in our sins and guilt, our body and our soul were condemned. A man had sinned, Adam. And now a man had to pay for sin, the last Adam, which is Christ, Jesus. It has to be a man, a perfect one, one without sins. That's the reason that Jesus Christ has to be perfect man, both body and soul. to save us. And he would not be able to do that when he was not also perfect God. He is a sympathizing high priest, and he is made to be sin for us. He knows all temptations which we know today, but it never led him to sin. He was and is without sin. He was thirsty and hungry. He knows sadness and anxiety. He was tempted, not longer honor his father, but to kneel before Satan. When he had fasted 40 days, he became hungry. And that was the moment the tempter came to him. At that moment, Satan said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But not only Satan, he was not only tempted by Satan, even by his own disciple. When Jesus had told that he must suffer and die, we can read in Matthew 16, verse 22, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get me behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man.'" And what to think about Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane? He could walk away from suffering and death, but he did not. Friends, his human nature makes it possible to sympathize with us. He also knows sadness, and he knows our suffering and our temptations. He knew temptations, but it never caused him to sin. We can learn from this that temptation is not sin. We can resist temptations by the help of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." He is a sympathizing high priest, but he never sinned. He knows what you feel, what you experience. He knows your weaknesses, your sadness, and your struggles in this life. He identified himself with us in everything. He became like us so that he could be a faithful high priest. That is the reason that we must not give up. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us. He is preparing and securing our place. He is a sympathizing high priest who at the same time saves. Here we are at the heart of the gospel. Here we see the big distinction with all other religions. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who is a sympathizing high priest and who saves. This is unique Christian compared with all other religions. By Allah, Buddha or Krishna is man on his own. A relationship with God is impossible. There's no sympathy but bleakness and hardness. No love, no compassion. But this is not the case by Jesus, the Son of God, because the believer rests in the work of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He has accomplished everything in our place. It is therefore a lie when people say that all religions are the same. No, there is only one way, one truth, and one life. And that is exactly what this sympathizing high priest said in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is without sin. He is perfect, sinless, and therefore the only acceptable sacrifice for God the Father. This is again the language of the Old Testament. It must be a lamb without blemish. It points us forwards to Christ. It was a shadow of the perfect Lamb that would come. This was how God worked through history to save his children. His plan of salvation already started at Genesis 3 verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heart, and you shall bruise his heel. And then it carries on. When we look to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of these promises from Genesis 3 at Calvary's cross. At this place, this sympathizing high priest brought his children into the light of his kingdom. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Victorious. By virtue of his cross and resurrection, he has triumphed over his enemies and atoned for sins. Won the victory over the serpent and his offspring, as it is said in Genesis 3 verse 15. And when there will be the new heaven and the new earth, his plan of salvation will be completed. Do we have clear this morning why the Son of God must become man? To be able to be a sympathizing high priest, one who sacrifices himself. His sacrifice fulfills all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The sacrifices of bulls, of goats, of lambs, of doves, of flour, of wine and oil. Do you know this sympathizing high priest? Do you have a relationship with him? Friends, this is necessary for all of us. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what we have read. Remember the people of Israel. A generation died in the wilderness because they did not believe. But that did not need to happen. Because he is a sympathizing high priest. He is preached to you today. You may enter his rest when you put your trust in him, when you come to Christ in faith, when you are aware of your own sinfulness, and when you do not see any solution, and when you do not have hope. Trust in him. You will find rest for your souls. When you come to Christ with empty hands, then they will be filled. Hungry people will be nourished. Thirsty will be refreshed. Poor will be made spiritually rich. Lost will be saved. And sinners forgiven. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his face is accounted for righteousness. This is justification by faith. And justification by faith alone is the crown jewel of the gospel. That is what Jesus Christ had accomplished because of his obedience. Yes, his obedience to the cross is offered to us as believers. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away your sins. When we put our trust in him, when we confess our sins, then the active obedience of this sympathizing high priest is imputed to us. That means forgiveness of sins, but also that Christ's righteousness becomes ours. His life, our life, no longer slaves, but children and heirs. Then we can look to the future without fear and anxiety. Well, we have seen now that our great high priest is given to us in the past by the Father. That he is a sympathizing high priest in the present. And we will see that he is a giving high priest for the future. Then we may come boldly to this throne. What a great blessing is that. This is what verse 16 says to us, our third point. He is a giving high priest. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The text the text calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Earlier, in verse 14, we were already encouraged to hold fast our confession. But now, we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. We are encouraged, as it were, to come closer. Come. The veil of the temple is taken away. The way is open. Do you see it? Remember that this is only possible because of our great high priest who has passed through the heavens and has everything accomplished. But at the same time, there's also a condition. We can only approach God by Jesus, the Son of God. We may come to God the Father in prayer only by the merits of Christ. He prepared the way. We do not need an earthly priest anymore who prays for us and intercedes for us. The priestly office of the Old Testament is finished. The veil of the temple is taken away, and now we can come to God. But remember, only on the basis of Christ's meritorial work. That is what Ephesians 2 verse 13 teaches us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the morning of the 19th of November 1871, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he preached about the throne of grace, and he mentioned some implications for our approach to God in prayer. He said, and I quote, "The first is that we must come in lowly reverence. If we show great respect in the courts of earthly ministry, in the White House, for example, or Buckingham Palace, then surely we will come with an even greater reverence before the throne of grace, before the throne of heaven. There is no place for pride or vanity here. And if our eyes could see what really is before us spiritually, we would tremble at His awesome majesty. His throne is a great white throne, unspotted and clear as crystal." And then he says, "Familiarity there may be, but let it not be unhallowed. Boldness there should be, but let it not be impertinent." We may come to the Father on the basis of His Son's work. That's our only plea. Nothing of ourselves, only on the basis of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that it was normally not possible to approach an ancient king. We all know, and the children do, the story of Esther when she approached King Ahasuerus. She said, "And if I perish, I perish." To come to the king was the greatest privilege to a man or woman, a boy or a girl. Do you see the difference with our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? He made it possible to approach Him on the basis of the work of His Son. It is not a throne of judgment, but it is a throne of grace, as our text says. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Let us hold fast our confession and bold approach this throne. He is a giving high priest. In all our approaches to this throne of grace for mercy, we should come with a humble freedom and boldness. We should ask in faith, not doubting. It is the throne of grace. The mercy seat in the Old Testament, it was a picture, a shadow of this throne of grace. Do you see the language of the Old Testament? A lot is here in the whole book of Hebrews, but also in our chapter this morning. The question we may ask is, what gives this high priest? Well, we can also find that answer in verse 16. Mercy and grace. Mercy. He does not give us the punishment, but He will pardon us for all our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is full of compassion. He gives strength and endurance in times of temptations. Remember that He was tempted. He knows exactly what we do need. He understands us completely. Where people sometimes cannot understand us when we experience difficult times, know then that our giving high priest, He knows everything. This may comfort us just in times of weaknesses and temptations. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18, it says, "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." He sustains us and gives us power to bear the difficulties and hardships. But He gives more. He gives grace. We are accepted by the Father only on the grounds of our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He is willing to give grace. Grace means receiving undeserving blessings. God chooses to bless us rather to curse us because of our sins. We do not have any rights as sinners. And just He wants to give us grace to everyone who trusts in Him, who trusts in the Lord and confesses his sins. Mercy withholds a punishment we deserve. But grace gives a blessing we do not deserve. I will repeat this. This is important. Mercy withholds a punishment we deserve. But grace gives a blessing we do not deserve. Grace goes even further. He even wants to give saving grace to sinners as you and I are. The work of Jesus, the Son of God, is imputed to us, the spotless Lamb. He is a giving high priest. Do you see? Tell Him your needs. He will help you. Confess your sins. He will forgive. He is interceding for us by His Father. He intercedes for us. He is ready to help every sinner who comes to Him in repentance and faith. Remember that the law in the Old Testament, it was given to shut every mouth because we are guilty. Our great high priest, however, is given to open every mouth. Sinners as we are may come in faith to Him and make Him known all their sorrows and needs so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God, He has an ear to listen when we call upon Him, and He has also a heart of compassion to sympathize with us. He knows the right moments when we need help. Remember, He is sovereign. We people do not tell God how He has to act. His ways are unsearchable. It are God's ways. His ways are always the best, and His time is the best time, even when we do not see it or feel it. We are eternally safe and protected in the hands of this high priest, this giving high priest. Everything is in His hands. And that knowledge, that may give us rest. Rest which we may experience now when we live on this earth, and which will be fully enjoyed in the future. The eternal Sabbath's rest. When we shall see our great high priest face to face. Let us seek Him in our prayers, because He wants that we pray to Him. The throne of grace is open. Let us not neglect this opportunity. Do not be disobedient, and do not think it is not possible for me. And that was exactly what the people of Israel did when they were in the desert and did not trust the Lord to enter the land of Canaan, to take possession of it. That's why that warning is here in chapter 4. Praying as a church, praying as families, but also praying personally individually, bear in mind that he is a giving high priest who we may approach boldly to ask for help and forgiveness, for deliverance, for mercy and grace. Even when our prayers are so weak sometimes, remember that you approach the throne of grace, where grace is given. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us in our weaknesses. What a grace is given to us! It is a threefold grace: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we have seen this morning that he is our great high priest, who at the same time is a given high priest, a sympathizing high priest, and a giving high priest. A high priest who made it possible through his sacrifice at the cross that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you use this opportunity? Do you make use of it as a church to pray to God and to thank him, to bring your petitions before him? The Lord wants that we come in prayer to him. He wants to give mercy and grace. Well, with this great high priest, we can look forward to the future as a church and personally. He is a sympathizing high priest, and he is giving to all who come in repentance and faith. They surely will enter that eternal, never-ending, glorious rest to worship that great high priest who is our great high priest. Amen. Amen. We thank you, O God, for your word this morning, and bless you for the throne of grace that we may approach 24 hours a day in reverence to the blood of your great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We thank you, O God, that you are a sympathizing high priest and a giving high priest. O, give us all mercy and grace to be helped in time of need. We pray for your blessing upon us in this new week. O Lord, give that we cling to you, our fountain, and that we all may find rest in you, so that we are all partakers of that everlasting, full rest that is to come. Do good to our souls, Lord, and bless your church in this place. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.